in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome my son and his family here this morning. So this. And my grandson, who's like fixed on me right now. Don't mess up, Grandpa. You know, this is important stuff, man. Well, as you know, all month long, we've been talking about healthy families and healthy relationships. And we're going to end our series on that today. And today, I want to talk about peace, purpose, and provision. Peace, purpose, and provision for our families and for our marriages. And I'm going to start off reading Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to read that again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, who does it depend on? On you. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This, guess what, applies to especially those who are the closest to you. So we first talked about a few weeks ago, establishing good, healthy, biblical relationships. So we first talked about what does that mean and what does that look like. Then the following weeks, we moved into healthy dating practices. What does it mean to date in a healthy manner? Because, you know, the church doesn't teach a lot of this stuff anymore. A lot of churches don't talk about healthy dating practices. And then we went in to talk about how God may show you a potential life partner. What does that mean when God shows you a potential life partner? The question that I have to you that we need to answer today, and we want to establish good, healthy family and relationships that have peace, purpose, and provision, is what is the family? See, media today has done a very good job distorting what family is. In fact, it has done a very good job redefining the thoughts of the family and what the family is supposed to look like. Today's kids are growing up all over accepting this redefinition of family. See, when you and I were growing up, many of us, see, the church helped us define family by instilling morals and practices and things that help build up and cultivate the family. And even though the families were not perfect, by no means, unless anybody here ever had a perfect family, raise your hand because I want to meet you. All right. So unless the families were perfect, we all had to have some guidelines. And there used to be guidelines that were taught in the home and in the church. But the community, our media, has distorted this. Kids think that that's normal now. The references of what once looked like are so far removed, there is nothing now that young people can compare it to anymore as they're getting older. They have no comparison. Nothing. What they compare it to is what they see today. See, we have the memories of how we grew up, because we remember how grandmama and grandpapa, they was all telling us stuff. They was instilling in us. They was the ones that may have been the ones that dragging you to church on Sunday. I remember getting pinched into church by grandma. Sit still, boy. Stop talking. Stop getting that little ear twist. I remember that by my grandma. See, y'all raising your hands. I know y'all remember that stuff. See, I remember. That's right. You know I'm telling the truth. But see, that was what was happening. Folks did that. Families did that stuff. And we put value in family. I read a lot of books coming up. You know, I do a lot of family counseling, premarital counseling, couples counseling, that kind of stuff. And a lot of my training, I did a lot of stuff reading books from some of my favorite authors like Gary Chapman, Charles Stanley, our pastor that we grew up under, Warren Heckman, super knowledgeable in stuff. In fact, he's over like 150 different ministries right now. And I still dialogue with him regularly. Tony Evans, another brother who I really love and love how he's doing his ministry in Chicago about families. I spent a lot of time listening to him. But in fact, Tony said that The disintegration of the family is the single most devastating internal issue facing our nation. See, families' strengths and weaknesses determine the strength and the weakness of the church and the community. How strong our marriages are in the church and how strong our families are in the church definitely is how strong the church is going to be. Does that make sense? See, and here's another thing that I notice. If there is stifled or weak male leadership in the home, the same exact thing will appear in the church. And if a mother prioritizes her work or her career over her home and her family in order to escape responsibilities, children may learn later not to face or look at responsibilities as when they come as adults. Or even worse, they may think someone else will just take care of them or solve their problems for them, leaving them learning very little about family and responsibility. Strong families are the key to a strong society. And you can't have a strong family without God at the center. Amen. See, and here's the thing. Satan, the enemy, he knows that he can get to you. He knows you can't have a strong family without God being at the center. See, this is why he's always looking to take the man out. This is why he's looking to try to go after and take the head of the family. He's trying to take the man out first because he knows if he can take the man out, he can take the whole family with him. See, Satan, think about it. He didn't even go after Adam until he was married. See, in order to stop God's ultimate plan to expand his kingdom on the earth, he knew that he needed to destroy the very institution at that foundation of the family. But he waited until he was married. Today, what is required is to get things back in alignment with God. We need to return to God's design and purpose. And then when we return to God's design and purpose, we get to return to his blessings. We get removed outside from his protection and his blessings because you know why? We like to do things our own way. We want to do it our own way, our own will, with our own understanding. And then we are outside of his protection. Here's the key. We need to return to God and align our relationships under him. And when we do, we will experience in our relationships his peace, his purpose, and his provision. Colossians 2:10 says, for all of us who belong to Jesus, it says, you are what? Complete in him. Complete in him. So how do we get in trouble? Well, we simply get in trouble when we don't recognize that our marriage is a covenant. And many don't even know what a covenant is, y'all. They don't even understand what that is. See, this is more than just a formal contract and an agreement. I, too, was the one who didn't understand what a covenant was, what a covenant marriage was, and what that agreement was. I had to learn much later, was never taught this. In fact, I was even in a church that really didn't teach this. The church is responsible for going back to teaching this stuff. A covenant cannot operate without the ongoing, consistent involvement in God. It cannot happen without that being there. See, when we dismiss the practical aspects of our covenant relationship or our covenant marriages of God, it becomes an invitation for the enemy to stir up stuff in your home and create problems and havoc all in your house. Here's a thought. If God is the author and in charge of the covenant, maybe, just maybe, the first place we ought to look when we get into trouble in our relationships is God. Just a thought, you know, not telling y'all what to do or nothing. I'm just putting that out there, you know. Where are you getting your insight from and who is speaking into your life? Who has your ear? So we need to be careful about that. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Are people who are speaking into your lives trying to bring healing to your life? Or are the ones speaking into your life trying to create trouble? You need to pray about that. So what really is our marital responsibility? Well, like I said, let's go back to the author. Let's see what God has to say. Let's go back to the beginning. When Adam was in the garden, life was good. He was good. In fact, God put man, Adam, right in the garden to do what? To tend to it, to cultivate it, and to keep it. Man was to keep the area and to guard and protect. That's what his job was. That's what he was there for, to keep, to guard, and to protect. But here's the question that's always come up with so many people that I counsel. If everything was all good and everything was perfect and everything was all that, and man was sitting in the garden, what did he need to keep and protect it from? Which is a really good question. Jesus said that the storms of life have no power to destroy your house when you were a doer of the word. Many talk about how the fall of man was Eve's fault. Even Adam says, God, it was that woman that you gave me. It had nothing to do with me. That was her. And if you hadn't given it to me, we would have stayed good. This relationship that we had, walking and talking, chilling with you, doing it, I was good. You did this. Adam's primary responsibility of his calling was to protect the garden from the enemy. See, when the enemy gets into the garden, what does he do? Just like we talked about, he will stir it up and create problems. And he did. And here's the thing. He used Eve to do it. See, it really wasn't Eve's thing. She was used. Adam's job as the man, as the head, was to keep and protect that area from the enemy from getting in. So let's look at the word going back to what really was supposed to happen and take place. Our roles were defined in Genesis 2, 7 through 25. It says this, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Phishon, and it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. An aromatic resin of the onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, where the winds through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which runs along the east of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So then man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all of the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and had taken it out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Harmony, peace. But there's so many lessons in here that we're going to talk about the roles of man and woman. First, God gave man what? He gave man a wife. He gave him a calling. He gave him a garden. He gave him a place to plant and protect. He gave him responsibility, and he gave him dominion. Man had it all. He had it all. Like, life in the garden was good. He was good. And then what did he say? He said, ta-da, now enters woman. We're going to give you something else, man. God gives Adam a woman. See, when I deal with couples who are in trouble in their relationship, it's folks that may be talking about, they it's so serious. They come in, this, I can't handle this. You need to fix him. You need to fix her. It's his problem. It's his problem. We're going to get a divorce, this, that, and the other. We're not compatible anymore. In fact, I hear people say, she don't know me. He don't know me. We have nothing in common. Blah, 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 blah. It just goes on, y'all. But here's the thing. You need to start embracing and understanding the differences in each other. Because you forgot to look at what those meant, and those differences are probably some of those things that brought you together in the first place. See, one may go to bed early, the other person stays up late. One person likes to watch TV, the other one likes to read a book. That doesn't mean you're incompatible. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be together. See, here's the thing. If you both were the same, then one of you's obsolete. That's the truth. In a relationship, if you both are the same, one of you's not necessary anymore. Because I don't need another me just like me walking around being just like me. And my wife will tell you I'm difficult to be with and I'm tough to be with, and she definitely don't want another one of me running around. So, that's just how it is. So, after sin entered the world, we no longer understood how to make life differences complement one another. We forgot how to do this. We don't teach how to do this anymore. See, when conflict arises, maybe we should ask God what he's trying to teach us in this situation. We forget. We look at conflict arising and think that it's it. I'm done. It's over. I'm out. Can't handle this. Can't handle you. I'm not dealing with this no more. No. Maybe ask God, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me in this situation? What do I need to learn and look at and work on? What is going on that I need to do? See, most conflict is not an excuse to bail or bolt out of a relationship. See, if you're already in the relationship, guess what? It's kind of too late for that. Kind of too late, especially if you're in a marriage. It's kind of too late for that marriage. You know, if you're already in it, you're in it. You need to be in it and figure out how to make that work and make that last. See, I guarantee you, God will teach you how to love and to learn from the one you are with. But you need him, as we talked about, to be in the center of that relationship. See, so God gave man a suitable helper. And I love that word, suitable, because I spent a lot of time looking at suitable, underlining and looking at suitable helper. He gave man a suitable helper in order to fulfill his purpose. It wasn't really to fulfill Adam's purpose. It had nothing to do with Adam's purpose. It was really God's purpose to fulfill his plan and his purpose. The creation of Eve had nothing to do with the procreation and sexuality. It was about dominion. Men, let me talk to you for a minute. When man rejects the healthy, healthy collaborative presence of a woman, he rejects the rule of God. And man, let me just put this out there to you. If God provides you help, guess what? It's because he thinks you need it. Amen. He ought to be quiet, fellas. I'm telling you. If God provides you help, he's trying to tell you, you is because you need it. You may not want the help he provided. You may not have asked for the help he provided. He doesn't care. If he provides it for you, it's because whether you thought you needed it or not, you needed it. A suitable helper, the suitable, is equal to an essential contributor or a complement or to complete. That is suitable. Now, the husband, the male, is responsible for creating a climate where his wife can flourish. And when this happens, he can expect a joyful home and a joyful response from his wife. It is the woman who finds a potential partner that can provide that right climate. And when this happens, she will bring a great enjoyment to the environment with her love and providing him with an atmosphere that he needs and he deserves. But men, understand, the better the climate, the better the spirit, her spiritual growth will be. The better the climate in your house, the better her spiritual growth will be. And as she grows and is fulfilled, guess what? Both of you will end up benefiting from that. Healthy marriages can be narrowed down to two simple things: love and respect. Society has distorted all of that, made this into something more than you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have that. No, you don't need all that. We folks can't even get together anymore without trying to have a prenuptial agreement and some kind of man's contracts and all that kind of stuff. You don't need all that stuff. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying this is probably not all that necessary. The reason why we've gotten to that point is because we've gotten away from what God says. We've gotten away from the simple practice. If we'd have just done what he said, if we'd have just followed, like we talked about a few weeks ago, he gave us 10 rules, 10 laws. Said, hey, follow these 10. These are my commandments. Follow these, you'll be good. But man couldn't do that. So now we got law books, libraries that go on forever. Statutes and rules and all that go on for miles of books. And then they got to change and amend the laws and then fix the laws to change for the times of things that are going. We got all these. All we had to do was 10. We couldn't even handle that. We couldn't handle that. Love and respect is what it comes down to. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says, love is absolutely essential. One is nothing without it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as the heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The wife is heir and equal partner. And man, I don't know about you. I don't want my prayers hindered. I need them to be heard because I have a lot to pray about. Stuff is still messed up in my life. Stuff is still messed up in my family. Stuff is still messed up all over. I need my prayers to be heard. So men, got a hard, mean, crusty, unbendable woman in your home? Maybe look at changing your environment and changing you instead of changing her. Like Adam, it all starts with the man. It all starts with the man. At once, again, I was talking about Tony Evans earlier. I heard him once say that men are the thermostat in the relationship and the wife is the thermometer. There was a book that I read. So what was that book by? Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Four Seasons of Marriage. I read this book probably almost 10 plus years ago. If you all have never read this book, it's a great book. It's a book about communicating. It's a communication tool and how to communicate in a relationship and in marriage. And it talks about the different seasons that couples and families and relationships and married people go through in their marriage. This book talks about a summer season, how everybody wants to be in a summer season. The summer season is when everything is good. It's like the Garden of Eden before Eve was there and before sin entered after her being there. It was all good. Everything was wonderful. That's like what a summer season is. Everything's happy, rosy, you're communicating, you're having fun, you're spending time together, everything's good. And then it talks about how different things can happen in the relationship to cause different, trigger different emotions that can come out to cause different styles of communication and can change the season in the relationship. And the winter season is the season that is the worst ever. That's when nobody's talking to each other, nobody's communicating to each other, where you just wish when that person walked in the room that you could just throw something at their head. You know, but that ain't never happened to none of y'all. I understand that. So, you know, so, and then it talks about how to then, if you get into that winter season, how to come out of that and move back into the spring, summer season. Wonderful, wonderful tool. If you all get a chance to get that, I'm a true advocate of that book. But here's the thing about that. One of the things that stands out to me is that don't expect a summer wife or a summer relationship if you're bringing home winter weather. So that's really one of the things that stood out to me. And women, let me speak to you for a minute. A bad woman can ruin a good man. Just like a bad wife can ruin a very good husband. And what am I talking about, a bad wife? Well, a woman that does not respect her husband. The Bible is so clear on that. Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." A bad wife can ruin a good husband. Here's the thing. In the scripture, the word "must" equals a command by God that is not an option or negotiable based upon your feelings. What does it say? "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife, what? Must respect her husband." This is a non-negotiable thing, y'all. It also doesn't say that the woman must love her husband. Doesn't say that, y'all. See, because we are all commanded by God to do that anyway. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you've been purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Love deeply from the heart. Women, if you want a good, honest man, he needs you to respect him more than anything else. You probably think you already do, but you probably think you're already holding him already in high esteem and regard. But here's the thing. What a woman needs from a man is located in her heart. And what he needs from her is located in his head. And that's his ego. There's nothing more dangerous in a marriage or a relationship than disrespect. If a man does not feel respected by the woman, he rebels. He pulls away and then he starts becoming passive with her. And some women say, I ain't going to feed his ego. He's good enough doing it all on his own. He's good enough that I ain't going to be bothered with that. Well, flip it then. If the husband is, if you don't say you want to feed his ego, that's like the husband saying, I'm not going to worry about feeding your heart. And guess what path you're headed down when you both are going down that place? See, a man wants his ego fed so badly he will do it himself. And he's willing to do it at any cost. And the ultimate goal, y'all, is companionship. We're talking about to get people to learn how to communicate and work together. We need to learn how to forgive, and so you can outwit the enemy coming after you and your families. Because remember, he's there waiting. He was always there waiting. Let me see this. 2 Corinthians 2-10 says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive them. And when I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us. For we are unaware of his schemes. Y'all don't know what the enemy's doing. Y'all don't know what he's got planned. But he is definitely there. He is definitely out there trying to mess up your situation. And he will if you open the door and let him in. See, men, we open that door. Because what was our job? We're to guard and protect. And when we fail to guard and protect, we open the door. And allow the enemy to come in and destroy our homes and our families. So, here are a few things that can destroy relationships that we need to be careful of. The first thing is criticism. Your mouth will get you into trouble. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Your mouth will get you into trouble. Guaranteed. The first thing that will probably cause you some pain is something that's come out of your mouth. Criticism. There's a huge difference between a complaint and criticism. A complaint addresses a specific action at which maybe your spouse has failed at. Criticism is more global. It tends to allow us to add on all kinds of negative words about the other person and their character. See, when we criticize, we're throwing in other stuff. A complaint is, I didn't appreciate that when you did such and such. That's it. That's it. But y'all, we can't do that, can we? We can't stop there. Our mouths get us into trouble. Because you know what? Our emotions get attached. We got something else to say. And then we got something else to say. It's going to trigger to remind us when you did something else from back then, whenever. And then now that's going to come into play. So now you went from a simple complaint to all this stuff. And let me tell you something. And the enemy just sitting there going. Boom. Here comes another one. And he's laughing all the way. Because we opened the door. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't be so quick to speak and offer an opinion. Y'all, when I do couples counseling, this is the first thing I tell folks is, what makes you think that you're all that, that you think somebody wants to hear what you got to say? You know, we need to wait until people ask for your opinion before we offer it. If we did that, things would be so much easier in communication. We don't do that either. We always think we got something we want to tell somebody. Galatians 5:15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, let me just stop there. That is a powerful scripture, piece of word of God right there. God's word says, if you keep on biting and devouring at each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Another warning given to us in scripture to watch out, as our mouth is a very dangerous weapon. Devouring and destroying each other, the person who you're supposed to be in love with or want to be in love with, the person you're in a relationship with, and now you're biting and devouring each other, going at each other, being angry at each other, can't talk to each other, can't have conflict, can't offer a complaint about something without it turning into something ugly or stupid. My God. The second thing we need to look out for that can destroy a relationship is contempt. Contempt is a secondary emotion, and it is a mix of the primary emotion of like disgust and anger. Here's the thing. Contempt is the worst of them all. Contempt begins to manifest out of anger, usually one's disappointments or one's hurts. See, when there are long-lasting, standing, negative thoughts about your spouse or your partner, your expressions to them may become cynical, sarcastic, flippant, and even belligerent behavior will follow. Understand that with each of these words spoken, you crush the spirit of this person. It's like a giant demolishing wrecking ball right to their heart, destroying who they are and who God has made them be. You are demolishing them and their foundation. You do this enough times a day, enough times over the week, or enough times in the year, eventually there will be nothing left of the relationship but a giant pile of rubble. There will be nothing left. See, and a lot of times when this happens in this communication style, will become a direct contributor to people moving into the next thing that can destroy a relationship, and that's defensiveness. We get defensive then. When one partner becomes defensive in the face of sarcasm or criticism, I can understand that. That's very logical that we get to be that way. But it's almost viewed as an attacking communication style. Sarcasm, criticism is like attacking to a person who's on the receiving end. The attacking spouse then sometimes may not back down or may not even apologize. And what may initially be intended as a form of protection or help can turn out to be something different and create now this new existing flame that you don't even know where it came from and how it got there. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Mean, cruel, sensitive, inappropriate, hateful, bitter. No corrupt talk out of your mouth. But only such as is good for building up. And what that's saying is if it's not positive, encouraging, or uplifting to someone, it's probably not of God. It's probably of you and your flesh. but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Boy, if we follow that communication tool, oh, relationships, marriages would be so much different. Worship team, come on up. So what are things that can negatively impact a healthy relationship? Well, let's start off with our communication styles, understanding good conflict resolution. You know what else impacts a healthy relationship? Finances, money can impact a healthy relationship. Goals for that family can impact a healthy relationship. But you know what also can impact a healthy relationship? Family and friends. Yeah. Y'all know family can get in the way of some stuff, right? Not that ever happens to any of y'all.